If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn over to 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write I unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Thus far in the reading of God's word to our heart this morning. Over the past few weeks, I have been taking a series on Christian principles. I started off with grace, then went on to redemption. Then last week we went on to Christian truth. Today I'd like to speak on forgiveness. Forgiveness is a very difficult subject. It's very difficult for us to forgive, isn't it? Most of us cannot forgive, or we find it very difficult to forgive. But we need to remember that forgiveness is something that God has done. As I said last week, redemption is not salvation. Redemption is the price that was paid for your sins and my sins. When Christ hung on that cross and he paid the price for your sin and my sin, every single person was forgiven. Why? Because sin entered in by one man, and therefore sin was paid for by one man, which was Jesus Christ. You and I have been forgiven for all the sins that we have committed, which we haven't committed, which somebody else has committed. But not all people are saved. You have to accept what Christ did on the cross of Calvary and believe it, that God raised him from the dead, then you are saved. If you don't accept that, if you don't believe that, you are not saved. You are still in your sins. You are still, like we read this morning, of all men vain. Your belief is in vain if you don't believe that. Now, in the scriptures, from Genesis right through to Revelations, there's forgiveness every single page of the Bible. If you look at every single page of the Bible, you will see that there is forgiveness. From Genesis through to Revelation, there's forgiveness. But there are different means of forgiveness. If you look at the word of forgiveness, now in English, the English language is actually a very, we say it's a difficult language, and in a way it is a very difficult language, but it's also a very simple language, because we don't have words or different words to explain different aspects. If you have a look at the Bible, which is written in Greek and in Hebrew, but predominantly the Bible, that the Textus Receptus, where our Bible is taken from, was written in Greek. There were certain Greek words that were used, and they meant the same, or in English we use the same word for it. The word that was used before the cross for forgiveness was the word aphemi. A-P-H-I-E-M-I, aphemi. Now, aphemi was a forgiveness that was conditional. If you do this, I will forgive you. That's aphemi. But when you look at post-cross, after the cross, the predominant word that comes through, and especially in the writings of the Apostle Paul, from Romans right through to Hebrews, you'll see this word coming through all the time in Greek. It's the word charizomai. 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 Charizomai is unconditional forgiveness. I'll forgive you even though you did it. It doesn't matter. Like, for instance, a mother with a baby, and the baby messes on her dress. She forgives that baby unconditionally. She doesn't say, if you do that again, I won't forgive you. She forgives him unconditionally. That's the difference between aphemi and charizomai. Before the cross, aphemi was used all the time. After the cross, charizomai. And especially the writings of Paul. And the first point in my talk this morning is contrast. I'd like us to look at a few verses of Scripture, if you have your Bibles with you. The reason why the Apostle Paul uses the word charizomai, he uses the word charizomai more than anybody else, is because to Paul was the mystery revealed. To Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ came to Paul and revealed the mystery to him. The other disciples never ever came to the realization that the cross was a victory. They looked upon it as a curse. Turn over with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, 22 and 23. And listen to what Peter says to the nation of Israel. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and notice this, and by wicked hands have crucified him. Now look at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, everyone in the name of Jesus, and you shall have remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Notice, forgiveness was conditional. But those disciples, Peter and them, looked at the cross as being a curse. You wicked people, you took your wicked hands and you crucified him. You are horrible people. You should not have done that. And when they are pricked in their hearts and they say, what must we do? He says, repent and be baptized. Conditional. If you want to be saved, you better repent. And you better be baptized. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18. Yeah, the Apostle Paul writes and he says, For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Wonderful victory. The cross isn't evil. The cross is good. The cross wasn't a curse. The cross is wonderful because he paid the price for us there. Also turn over to Galatians 6 verse 14. Remember now, Peter is the one that said, You crucified him, you bad, you wicked people. You look what you did. Verse 14 of Galatians 6 says, But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I glory in the cross. It's such a wonderful thing, the cross. The death of Christ on the cross of Calvary was a victory. It was the greatest thing ever. Peter didn't say that. Peter said, You wicked people, you crucified him. Now turn over to Colossians 1, verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. The cross reconciles everything. Chapter 2, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and it took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Victory. The cross is the greatest thing that ever happened. That's the mystery. Before the mystery was revealed to the Apostle Paul, the cross was a curse. How dare they crucify him? How dare they allow him to be put to death? How dare you allow him to do these things? You need to repent of that. But the Apostle Paul says, if it wasn't for the cross, And we read it in 1 Corinthians 15 this morning as well. If it wasn't for the cross, there would be no salvation. If Christ was not risen from the dead, none of us would have been risen from the dead. So we see the apostles had not been revealed what had been revealed to the Apostle Paul, that grace, salvation, is by the cross. But let's get back to forgiveness. What about forgiveness? Let's contrast a few verses on forgiveness. If you turn over to Matthew 6, verse 9 to 15. Matthew 6. This, we are looking back at the word aphemi and charisomai. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Now, you all know this passage of Scripture very, very well. When you were knee-high to a grasshopper, you were taught this. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. So before the cross, you had to forgive others. Otherwise, God would not forgive you. Aphemi. That's the word that is used there where we've got forgive. Aphemi. If you aphemi other people, then God will aphemi you. Conditional. Only if you do it. Do you see that post-cross in the writings of Paul in the mystery, there's no more aphemi. How many of us are sitting here this morning, have been forgiven by God, and yet we sit here without having forgiven other people? Now, that's not correct. That is wrong. We should forgive others. But your salvation is not dependent on who you forgive. Your salvation is dependent on what Christ has done. Your salvation is dependent on what God has done. God forgave us in Christ. It's not what you and I do that brings us salvation. Of course we are saved. We should forgive. But that's something else. We'll have a look at it a bit further. So we see the Lord's Prayer tells us that only if we forgive others will we be forgiven. Now turn over to Romans 5, verse 1 to 11. Romans 5, 1 to 11. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then now, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if we, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. You see, while we were yet sinners, while we still hated everybody else, while we didn't forgive anybody, Christ died for us. When we come to that realization, when we come to the realization that it's not what I do, it's what Christ has done, we become secure Christians. Because we all go through life and we stumble and we fall. People do things against us and we say, we hate that person, we'll never forgive them. And straight away you think, oh, well, if I don't forgive them, how can God ever forgive me? But you see, that's the whole thing. That's what the mystery is all about. That's what grace is all about. That was this dispensation of grace that we are living in is all about. It's not what you do, it's what Christ has done. Now, don't misunderstand me. When I say this dispensation of grace, everybody thinks, oh, well, it's only us. But everybody's sins, from Adam right to the very last person that's going to live, their sins have been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. But it is in this dispensation. In that dispensation, they had to show their faith in God by doing certain things, forgiving others. But you and I, we don't have to show that for salvation. We just simply have to believe. We read it in 1 Corinthians 15 this morning. This is the gospel wherein you stand, by which you are saved, if you believe. So we see it's not what you do or what I do that makes us right with God. It's what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. He redeemed us. And what did he redeem us with? His blood. God loves us so much. Think about that. God loves little old us, little old me, that much, that a man born of a virgin could go to a cross and shed his blood to pay for my sin. This brings us to the second part in our talk, which is correction. Many people believe that it's what they do that makes them right with God. They think that forgiving others allows them to come into the presence of God. But you know what? That is a false teaching. And we're going to go through it a little bit more in depth. But just let's say this, for instance. If you owe me $2,000 and you give me a check for $2,000, but I don't cash that check in, can I walk around and say, Peter was a rotter because he never paid me my money, because he never gave me the cash? But you know, that's what people are doing today, walking around with that exact same thought. God is a terrible God. Look how he allows these people to go to hell. Hang on, he's given you the check. You've got to go cash it in. And this is what a lot of us walk around with. We walk around with this thought that, oh, God is terrible. Look what he's doing. He's allowing people to go to hell. Look at these people that get killed by hurricanes and all this type of thing. Look at all these terrible things that are happening. Hang on. God's given you the check. Christ paid the price. All you have to do is accept it. If you don't accept it, you send yourself to hell. That's the misconception. That is what we need to understand about forgiveness. Correction is, we need to get people correct and say, oh, but God's bad, he's sending people to hell. God's sending nobody to hell. We chose to go to hell. And he's given us a second chance by saying, here's the check, the Lord Jesus Christ. Accept him and you will not go to hell. No, we want to carry on going to hell because it's so much fun. As one man said, I'd rather be in hell with all my mates having a party than in heaven with all those sour faces. But of course, we need to admit that often us Christians are sour faces. As the little boy that came into church with his mom and dad, and they stood there and he said, Mom, all these people here must be donkeys because they've got long faces. You know, donkeys got a long face. Let's smile. Let's be happy. That's what Christianity is all about. So we need to understand that there's a misconception about people going to hell. But there's also a misconception about what forgiveness is. We've all heard this. I'll forgive you, but I'll never, never, never forget. Is that forgiveness? So tell me, do you have to, when you forgive somebody, do you have to forget? No, that's also a misconception. Because you can never forget. God doesn't want you to get Alzheimer's and forget it. Let me use another example. You've got a young boy, he loves skating. And he skates down the passage of his mother's house and he knocks over this table and the vase on it, and the vase falls and breaks. And goes to his mother and he says, Mommy, I'm sorry, I knocked over the vase. I'm so sorry, I shouldn't have done it, but I knocked it over. And the mother says, don't worry, I didn't like that vase anyhow. Forget about it. Okay? She's forgiven him. But tell me, will she allow him to skate in that passage again? When she puts the next vase there, she's going to say, now don't skate in the passage because you know what happened. Oh, you didn't forgive me. Of course I forgave you. I'm just warning you, you know what happened. Do you see, that's the difference between forgiving and forgetting. It's how you remember that causes the problem. You know, it's how you remember. tell you, I forgave him, but gee, I can never forget. Oh, that father was my most prized possession. Oh, I can't take it. Then you'll never forgive. You've never forgiven them. But if you say, well, I forgive him. After all, he didn't like it. My husband gave it to me and it was an ugly vase. I don't like it. But you see what I'm trying to say? That's the difference. And that's how it is with God. God doesn't forget your sins and my sins. Let me tell you that. You all think your sins have been forgiven. Go read what we read this morning in 1 Corinthians 15. That God will remember those things. Each one of us will have to give reckoning for what we did in our bodies. But you are forgiven. Use another example. This young boy who skated down the passageway and knocked over the vase. He knocked it over when his mother wasn't there. And he left. And his mother comes home and she opens the front door. Oh, my vase fell over. Oh, it must have been the wind that blew it over, she says to herself. Yeah, it must have been the wind. Okay, fine. I'll clean it up and that's it. 20 years later, the boy becomes a Christian and he's very, very remembrance of all his sins that he did. And he goes to his mother and he says, Mom, remember that vase in your passageway? And she says, no, not really. He says, but yeah, I remember you thought the wind blew it over. But actually, I skated down the passageway and I knocked the vase over. And that's what it was. Do you understand how God forgets? God doesn't forget in the sense of, I'm not going to remember it, but he forgets and he doesn't think about it anymore. And this is one of the problems that we have too. Is many people, when they become Christians, they think, oh, well, they've got to go and mend all those bad things that they've done. And Johnny goes to Peter and he says, Peter, remember that time when you and your wife, when you were still engaged and you had a bit of a fight, I have to come and confess to you, that night she came and wanted some consolation from me and I kissed her. That's not, you know, coming and making and getting sorting things out. And because a lot of people think they have to do that. That's another misconception. You know, you have to go and sort all those things out that you've done to people. If you've done something and you feel bad about it and the other person doesn't know about it, don't bring it up because you're just going to stir up a hornet's nest again. You understand? But if they know about it, then you go to them and you say, look, I'm sorry that I did that. It just never happened. That's what we're talking about, forgiveness. And that's one of the problems that we have, or one of the misconceptions, and that's why we have to correct it, is people need to understand when we talk about forgiveness, it's not forgetting. Things that have been done to you, you won't forget. But it's the way that you remember it. And God remembers our sins no more. Oh, but Alan, doesn't the Bible say in the Psalms that God separates your sins as far as the east is from the west, and he never remembers them again? Well, you go read that verse again. It doesn't say that. It says, God says, and I will remember your transgressions no more. As far as the east is from the west, I will remove your transgressions. He's taking away your sins away from you. He's not forgetting what you've done. You need to understand that. Of course, then other people will say, yeah, but what about Romans? Romans says that I will remember their iniquities no more. But if you really go read what it actually says, it doesn't say I won't remember them in the sense of that I'll never ever remember them because I have amnesia. It actually means that I won't hold them accountable for it anymore. If you confess your sins, I will not remember your iniquities anymore. I won't hold it against you. Like I said about the young boy with waiting 20 years, and he goes to his mother and he says to his mother, I knocked that vase over. Oh, well, okay, it's all right. It's 20 years ago. Don't worry about it. That's the type of remember the iniquities no more. But as I said, don't forget God also remembers what we've done because we have to give an account one day what we've done in our bodies. Which brings us to our final point, which is confession. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, this is where we have the biggest problem in Christian circles today. You need to get on your knees and confess every single sin you've got. One man came in one day and he was a Christian man. And he said to me, I just cannot get closure. I said, what's the problem? He says, well, my minister said to me that the reason why I haven't got closure or anything now is because I haven't confessed every single sin. I still have hidden sin in my life. And 1 John 1 says that if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive it. So I need to get on my knees and confess all these sins. He says, but I don't even want to talk about it. I said, you don't have to talk about it. Because that's not what 1 John 1 says. If you confess your sins. The word confession is a word that we have changed over the years. The English language, as I said to you earlier on, is a difficult language, but in fact it's a very simple language. What does the word confess mean? I looked it up in the dictionary. Do you know what confess means? Admit. But because the church over the years has introduced confession, people think they have to go and confess. They have to go and tell everybody else what their sin was. That's not confess. If you go read 1 John, you'll see that if we admit that we are sinners, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You don't have to admit or confess this sin, that sin, the next thing. You've got to confess your sin. Lord, I did wrong this morning. I did something wrong. Lord, please forgive me. Fine. Do you understand what we're talking about here? Confess is admit. And if you read that whole text there that we read this morning, it says we realize that if we say we have no sin, we are a liar. We have to admit we are sinners. Then He forgives us our sin. I hope that makes a little bit more sense this morning. One of the biggest mistakes that people have made over the years is confess, confess. I have to confess. I have to get down on my knees and I have to confess. Finally, if we want to implement forgiveness, if we want to understand what forgiveness is all about, we have to realize that first of all, it's perpendicular. If we don't get perpendicular forgiveness, you get no forgiveness. What do I mean by perpendicular forgiveness? First is forgiveness from God. Next is personal forgiveness. You have to forgive yourself. Now, that's one of the biggest problems with people. People don't find closure because they don't believe that God has forgiven them. They don't find forgiveness because they cannot forgive themselves. One of the hardest things for somebody to do who's done something terrible is to forgive themselves. And then finally, it's horizontal. Your forgiveness that you receive from God, your personal forgiveness that you give yourself, should go out to others, and you forgive others. So it's not if you forgive others, I will forgive you. It's because I've forgiven you, you forgive others. That's what we need to understand. Because God has forgiven us, we need to forgive others. What's the greatest commandment in the Bible? Anybody want to have a stab at this? What's the greatest commandment in the Bible? That's right. Thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all, with all thy strength. Right? What's the second? Now notice that. First is God. Now we're talking love here, but you can use forgiveness the same way. First is God. And then love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't love yourself, you cannot love your neighbor. If you haven't forgiven yourself, you cannot forgive your neighbor. Do we understand the principle of forgiveness? Christ paid the price for all of our sins. We have to accept that. And when we accept it, we receive God's forgiveness. The minute we get to receive God's forgiveness, we need to look internally and say, Lord, help me to get rid of this guilt that I feel. Help me to forgive myself. When I forgive myself, it's easy to forgive others. The problem is we can't forgive ourselves. And that's where the plug gets put in. Self. Remember what's at the center of sin? I. We need to get rid of that I. I've forgiven myself. Why have I forgiven myself? Because God has forgiven myself. You know, when I was a young man, I used to do the most horrible things. And therefore, I can't ever forgive myself for that. And I need... When Christ comes into your life, the Holy Spirit takes over. He convicts you of that sin. And when you say, Lord, I'm sorry about that sin, you've forgiven yourself. Please, we need to remember that forgiveness is threefold. Perpendicular, personal, and horizontal. So in conclusion, when Christ died on the cross, He paid the price for your sin, for my sin, for everybody's sin. All we have to do is appropriate His forgiveness by faith. When you do that, you are forgiven. Simple, isn't it? Why do we make it so difficult? How dare you wear those shoes into church? I'll forgive you, but I'm never ever going to forget. Well, of course you're not going to forget. I'll never forget. I'll never forget what people have done to me in my life. But it's how I remember it. I've told you all this. The day I accepted the Lord as my Savior, I phoned up my father and I said, Dad, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior. And he said to me, oh, we'll see about that. Now, I can hold a grudge and say, oh, that horrible man, how dare he have... He said it to me. But I understand where he was coming from. I understand what his thoughts were. And we just have to accept that. I've forgiven him. And we need to be like that. We need to forgive people. We need to realize that if Christ loved us while we were yet sinners and he forgave us, we should forgive others. Remember, if you don't forgive somebody else, you're hurting nobody else but yourself. It is a known fact that the more you harbor a grudge, the sicker you will become. You need to let go. Let it out. Get rid of it. Don't hold it in. Get rid of it. We've used this example about God's love before. And the Dead Sea. The River Jordan flows into the Dead Sea. Why is it called the Dead Sea? Because it is dead and it's rotten. Why is it dead and rotten? Because there is no outlet to let the water out the other side. And we as Christians, if we keep on just accepting God's love and God's forgiveness into our lives, but we don't do it to other people, we are going to become dead. We're going to become rotten. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are the Almighty God, the Sovereign God. Lord, you could have wiped each and every one of us out, but instead you loved us so much that you forgave us. Lord, help us to take this principle that we've learned this morning about forgiveness and to apply it. Lord, first of all, apply it to you forgiving us, but then to apply it to ourselves. We need to learn to forgive ourselves. And then finally, Lord, we need to learn to forgive others. We pray that you will help us over these next weeks, especially with the Christmas season coming up, to forgive, to reach out to others, and to forgive them. Lord, we know that it is difficult sometimes to forget, but we pray that like your sea of forgetfulness, we will also have a sea of forgetfulness. We will remember, but it's how we remember that is important. Therefore, Lord, we pray that you'll bless each and every one of us in our own special way. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.